All right, I'm just quickly going to pray for Enre. Yes, God. I know that a lot of prayer is necessary, Lord, for us to present you rightly. And Lord, I pray that tonight that is exactly what Enre will do in this priest, Lord, is he'll present you rightly. And it's a burden to do so, Lord. But I pray that it will be a holy burden, that tonight you'll be seen by this congregation through this preach. Amen.
No pressure after a prayer like that. Great, everyone. So just for those that do not know me, my name is Henry. I'm married to Brigitta. We are elders in this congregation, and we have a little baby that's about 10 months old called Mia. Yeah, and I think, as Skalk Willem has mentioned, last week I also mentioned and referred to that we're going to look at the topic of prayer this evening and most probably in the weeks to follow. And why this is such an amazing, or in a sense such a pressing topic for me, is actually because, yeah, I've been thinking about it for the last couple of months, that when we consider love, and we consider the definition of love, and we consider what the world says about love, it has actually become quite blurry, and the water has become quite murky when it comes to this topic. It feels like every single person, if we have a room of about 200 people, and I ask, what is love? We will get 50 to 100 different definitions or angles that we can take on this. And I think it is so important for us to get this right. Actually twofold, because firstly, when the Lord spoke about us as his body, he said that the world will know that we are his disciples by the love we have for one another. And if we don't understand love, then the world will never see truly and purely what the body of Christ is meant to be. And I think even more important than that, and that is quite important, is secondly, if we do not understand love and the definition of love and have a right understanding and a biblical understanding of love, we will not see God rightly. And we will serve a God, but it would be something of a fiction character, but not the God of the Bible. But it would be a God that we made up out of our own image and our own definition, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is so important that we, yeah, in a sense, dig into this. So I want to start off in 1 John 4:16 that says the following. God, is that the right scripture? Yeah, the second part of that says, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I love that scripture because it says, God is love. God defines love. We need to go to God to know what love is. But I think what the world has done, and it's turned that thing up and twirled it around and says, love is actually God. That love has become this thing in our lives that we go to as almost like a get out of jail free card that we put into everybody's faces, that if we act a certain way, or we oppose a person and say, we do not agree with the way you think, then you don't love me. And we just apply cancel culture and we step back. And in love, we don't accept truth anymore. So all of a sudden, love has become this weird thing that we use to create a distance just not to accept truth in our lives. Or to use it the other way around, we use it as a license to sin and say, but I love this girl. Yes, we are not married, but one day we will get married. And on the basis of love, we can sleep together. And ultimately, love has become your God. Love has become the defining factor in our lives, rather allowing God to come and define what true love is. And I think I wrote something down here that says, love is only love if I like it. It's based on our feelings. It's based on what I think love needs to be. And on that basis, I will make my decision if that is truly love. But ultimately, we can put up that first picture of man, a circle of man in the middle, and God to the side. We live in a humanistic culture, And humanistic means that man is elevated, that the worth of man is lifted up, and actually no longer is God in the center of our lives, but man is. So ultimately, every single thing in our lives, we filter through, not through God or through anything else, we filter our definitions and our Christianity and everything about us through our own lenses. And we look at God almost like a judge and we say, I will determine who you are. No longer will you tell me what to do. So it is true that God is love, but I actually want to ask the question, who's God? We are God. We define what love is, and no longer the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But ultimately, it needs to be flipped around. There's another picture. Yeah, it took me a while to do that. Yeah, at least my wife does this for a living. But ultimately, biblical love and biblical Christianity is ultimately Christ-centered, God-centered, and out of that place, man is defined, love is defined, everything is defined, and we go to God first rather than figure it out by ourselves. Amen? So tonight, I want to take time to consider these two, in a sense, oppositions between one another, between a man, in a sense, centered view on love and actually a God-centered view on love. We're going to speak about practicalities and things like that a little bit here, but more in the weeks to follow. But I want to lay a basis for us actually to launch from into considering just this, because I think if we get this wrong, we'll get everything wrong. We need to have a God-centered view. So where do we start? We actually need to start with God and His Word. To say, God, what does Your Word have to say regarding love? And the Bible has a lot to say, actually, about love, and praise the Lord. So we're going to look at 1 John 4, verse 9 to 10, that says the following. And it starts out very good. It says, this is how God showed His love. Hallelujah. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him, through Jesus. What is love? This is love. Not that we loved God. Love did not originate with man. It didn't originate with us. We are not the defining factor. It spells it out there. But that He, that Jesus loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And atoning is a fancy word for He took our place. He took the punishment that we deserved. John 3:16, bumper sticker scripture. Everybody knows this, but it's so powerful that it says, for God so loved the world. And it's actually not so much. God so much loved the world. No, God loved us in such a way that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So ultimately, according to Scripture and according to God, that the way that we define love is ultimately by looking at an event in history. We're looking at the cross. We're looking at the act of the will of Jesus Christ being nailed to a cross, and that defines love for us. And for some of us, that is such a strange picture, because ultimately the cross was a picture of pain. It was a picture of actually torment and sacrifice and all of those type of things. How can that be a picture of love? But ultimately, it's not about what we think. Who cares what we think if that is the picture for love? We need to come towards God and say, God, what do You want us to learn from this? As a church, God, we want to sit in front of Your Word and say, God, come and teach us. Show us then through the cross what love is. And that is what I would love to do this evening, by looking at four different things. I think there must be many, but I just handpicked four different things, what the cross teaches us about love. You guys still with me? Amen. So firstly, number one, the cross demonstrates that love has purpose. And actually, to add to that, it's actually that love has purpose, and it's actually an act of our will. Jesus didn't just die on a cross haphazardly, almost like he made a couple of bad decisions and he ended up in the wrong side of the books of the Pharisees of that day. And them handing him over to the bad side of the Roman Empire just by falling into something. But there was a deliberate plan before the foundations of the earth set out that Jesus had to die on that cross. There was something of purpose behind it. There was something of a plan behind it. And we find in Acts 2, verse 23, the scripture speaks about this. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you, the Pharisees, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. God foreknew that Jesus had to die on the cross. God knew that Jesus had to die according to the plan that they set out before the foundations of the earth. Jesus had to die to demonstrate love, and that was God's determined plan. And you, with the help of wicked men, speaking about the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And verse 24 speaks about the glorious just power of God raising him from the dead. There was a plan, and it was the act of the will of Jesus to give himself to die on the cross. But what the world does and says when it comes to love is actually, I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase, we fall in love. Who of you have ever fell in love? Okay, well done. All four of you. The rest of you, we're praying for your wives and husbands. Speak a blessing over you. We trust for, a lot of things. For hope. But every single one of us have heard of that phrase, we fall in love. And what the world tries to do, it takes the concept of love and it reduces it just to a feeling. You get a moment and a glimpse of dopamine and of butterflies and of starry eyes and all of those type of things, and you fall in love. But that, with that logic, actually, there might come a point that you can fall out of love, right? If it's only based on a feeling and not based on anything else, then we can drop in and drop out just like we want to. And actually, we see that the world actually follows that logic if we just look at the stats of the divorce going on around us. Who in this room, not to put you on the spot, I'm going to be there, come out of a divorced household? That is quite a lot. Come out of a divorced household. These days, divorce is just going rampant. And I think the last couple of years, it is becoming a little bit better because people just don't get married anymore. They just live together. So the stats looks great, but ultimately the lack of commitment is only based like I'm staying with you as long as I feel you benefit me. But that is not marriage. That is not biblical love. And I think the Bible actually goes against this feeling-based love infatuation by things like, I can't love a person because I don't feel like it. Because I think ultimately, God doesn't base his love on just feeling or infatuation or what I feel like, but ultimately it's a decision of the will. And why I think this is because we find in Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus is praying in a garden to his Father. And he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, referring to the cross, referring to the way that he needs to demonstrate love. He says, God, if there's any way, if you're willing, take away the cross. It is too much to bear. Yet, not my will, not my way, but yours be done. And by the decision of the will, Jesus Christ gave himself to the plan and purpose of the Father by love, to demonstrate love. Because we read earlier that by the demonstration of love, he died on a cross. And that is why I believe Paul can write things like this in 2 Corinthians 5:16. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Meaning, in our love, in considering people, our viewpoint is the purpose of God for other people. So when we look at other people, what we do is say, God, what is your plan and purpose for them? I want to say God's plan and purpose is for all of mankind to be saved. That every single person that you see is an image bearer of God. That God has a plan for them. God wants to rescue them. God wants to heal them. God wants to come and do miraculous things in their life. And with that purpose in mind, by an act of my will, I will give myself to draw that person closer to the Lord. That's love. That's love, by applying myself to the purposes of God and saying, whatever you want me to do, God, I will give myself to love this purpose, this person because of your purpose. Does that make sense? Romans 5:8 says the following, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. We were not in the good books of the kingdom of God. We were actually opposed to the kingdom of God. We were enemies of Christ. And I think many times when we consider the unlovable, those that are difficult to love, those that are louder than you and bombarding and just difficult to work with, it might feel like this scripture that, how can I love this sinner? How can I love this person? It's just so difficult. And I think sometimes we need to place ourselves just a little bit in humility underneath the scriptures and say, oh, shucks, I was that. I was that person towards God. Yet, God looked at me by the purpose of the Father. He saw me through that and he came. He died for me, wanting to restore me, wanting to heal me. That's why we can sit here today, because Jesus Christ demonstrate his love for us. Secondly, a bit more of a difficult one to swallow, but it is very much the heart of God, that the cross demonstrates that love can accompany pain. Love and pain can hold hands and walk in the same road. And why this is so significant, actually, because the world teaches differently. When it comes to the worldly type of love, I think there's two legs that it stands on. Firstly, worldly type of love is always inclusive. Meaning that if you truly love somebody, you need to include everything about them, never challenge them, and they can do what they want to. And as soon as you challenge them, that's not love. You need to include every belief they hold to, even if it's a different belief than yours. Even if it's destructive for their life, you may not say a thing. Otherwise, you're not acting in love. So the worldly type of love is always inclusive. And I don't think biblical love actually is. And secondly, on the other side, love is free from pain. So if you tell me something that hurts me, although it might save you, but it hurts me, then it's not love. Or if you do something like discipline your children or something like that. I don't mean hurt them, like beat them. But there's something of just correcting them, just aligning them, like all of us probably have been. Then it's not love. But I think God says something else. John 5:19 speaks about this relationship between the Father and Jesus. And it says, very truly, Jesus speaking, very truly I tell you, the Son, Jesus, can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So if you want to know the way the Father loves, Jesus will reveal that to you. Because Jesus can only do what he sees the Father doing. They're linked. They're one. So what we need to do is consider in Scripture, how did Jesus love? And is there instances in the way Jesus loved that he allowed pain yet showed love and the two can hold hands with one another? I would argue definitely yes. John 11:1, let's read together a famous story about Lazarus. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loves Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in that place where he was. Then we found out in that 2 days, just the story continues, in that 2 days when he was not with Lazarus, Lazarus died. And then after 4 days, I think Jesus arrived and raised him from the dead. That's the rest of the story. So what we can learn from this, firstly, observation one, verse 6 says the following, that Jesus was not in a hurry, and when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he actually stayed 2 days longer and he didn't go. That seems illogical. This is the Son of God that can raise the dead, that can heal the sick. He can say a word and Lazarus will be healed. But actually, there was another driving force there that he didn't go immediately. He actually stayed 2 days longer. So his intentions was actually not to spare the family grief or pain. He allowed it actually. So there was another driving force. There was something bigger behind it, driving him to act and do the way that he did. And we know that when Jesus did it, the Father did it as well. Observation 2, verse 4 says actually what this driving force was. We see the driving force behind Jesus' actions was God-centered and to give glory to God. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God." He was God-centered in his mission. He wanted to give as much glory to God as possible, no matter what. And ultimately, his goal in life was not just to free us from pain or do certain things where a man-centered love would say, true love would be to rid us of pain. He will do that on that last day. But while we are here, there's something bigger than that. So ultimately, we see that he did love Mary, he did love Martha, and he did love Lazarus. And while he was doing that, the driving force was ultimately to glorify God. And through the pain and through the suffering, he loved them well. But ultimately, it was not just to spare them pain, but through the pain, bring them in true love, through the pain, carrying them to the glory of God. That through that, holding hands with love, say, "I know it's difficult. I know it's not nice. And I know even in this congregation, we've lost in this last week, some of you have lost parents. A mom and a dad in this congregation. A couple of months ago, another dad. That's painful. Where is God in that? By the glory of God, he takes the hand and he walks with us and says, "Let's glorify God together." And he takes us there. John Piper, just considering this portion of scripture, he highlights very well the man-centeredness of our love. And he says, "What this story shows us is how far above the glory of God most people value pain-free lives." Meaning that people will rather take a pain-free life than glorify God in their life. Just give me the best outcome rather than that. For most people, love is whatever puts human value and human well-being at the center. So if that is our way of love, Jesus' behavior is unintelligible to them. Meaning when the world looks at the way Jesus loves, it seems stupid. Stupid. Why did he wait two days? But he had a different driving force behind it. But then he also said, love is doing whatever you need to do to help people see and savor the glory of God in Christ forever and ever. Ultimately, we need to walk through the road of pain, but ultimately through that, and we see it on the cross as well, we take people to the glory of God. Hebrews 12:6 says the following. We're ending this point. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises or rebukes everyone he accepts as his son. And I want to say every bad thing that happens to us is not the discipline of God. We live in a sin-dripped world. We live with an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But I just want to say there is portions of our life that the Lord wants to discipline us, in a sense, give us a little bit of a hiding, because that would help us to leave the things of the world and take hold of the things that would give you eternal well-being. Just like in the worship, we said, God, the things that temporarily satisfy me, discipline me of those things. Rid me of those things. I want you, Lord. I want to value you. And that is actually perfect love. That God would even go through difficult conversations with us to say, leave those things and take hold of something better. Amen. The last 2 points is going to go a little bit quicker. Number 3, the cross shows love is costly and sacrificial. The most costly thing that God could give is his own life. The life of his son. King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of the heaven and the earth, seated on high, continually receiving worship, stepped into a place of humility and say, I will show love. I will give my life. And this is how I will show love. I will demonstrate it, that it is costly because I give myself. The most valuable thing ever is God. There's nothing more than that. So it's the most costly. And he sacrifices that. And I think when it comes to our type of love, I think the Lord calls us to that place. In Matthew 16:24, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever want to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Sometimes there's a letting go of our feelings and allowing to give glory to God and to others. And I think the best place that I could demonstrate this, or the best example I could give for this, is a marriage. Amen. You can't say amen, you're not married. We have 5 weddings coming up in this congregation. In February, on Valentine's Day, we're going to let them preach on sacrifice. But the thing about marriage is, where do people get married? At the altar. What is the altar? It is a place of offering and sacrifice. It's actually a place of coming before a person and saying, from now on, not my will be done, but yours. That I would love you and I will lay down my life for you, Brigitta, like Christ has laid down his life for the church. I will demonstrate to the whole world biblical and godly lives by no longer considering my own flesh, no longer considering my own will, no longer considering my own preference, my own time, what I want out of this. I become, to a large extent, hear what I'm saying and not saying, but my life is given to become Brigitta-centered. Okay? Yes, God-centered, but that's what I'm committing towards. God is in there. And likewise, what she does at the altar, she turns around towards me and says, no longer do I consider my own flesh. No longer do I consider my own preference. No longer do I consider myself. I am Henry-centered. And in all of that, there's purpose. I'm given. I'm not just falling in love and falling out of love, but I'm committing by my will to give myself to my future wife and now wife. And through that, there might even be pain. There might be moments of struggles. There might be moments of misunderstanding. But through the pain, we trust that we will carry one another through the grace of God, that we will grow up becoming more like Jesus. That's love. It might involve pain. It might involve difficult situations. But ultimately, we shine Jesus better through the love we have for one another. It involved cost and sacrifice, but ultimately for the glory of God. Biblical love in marriage is costly and sacrificial. Last one, then we're ending off. You're still fine. Is this making sense? Looking at smart people, is making sense? The cross reveals that love... The cross reveals the center of love is ultimately God. That Jesus Christ died on that cross to please the Father. He had only one thing in mind. It was the will of God and to be obedient towards that. I give myself to be God-centered. To love God, to be put Him in the center. But I want to say secondly to us that Jesus Christ had others in mind. He had us in mind. Biblical love puts God in the center and others and not ourselves. And I do actually think for us as Christians, as believers, that one of the greatest journeys for us that we can ever go on is this, of self-denial, of not living anymore for ourselves. It might seem contrary to the world that says, pick up your life, save your life, become a something, especially in Stellenbosch, get a degree, become successful, be great in the world's eyes. And then biblical love is like, Whatever. You're anyway going to die. I'm serious. I'm not making fun of that. At the end of this life, what did that count? If not for Christ. If not for Him. If not to put Him in the middle. What is our studies? What is our work? What is our money? Just a piece of paper. Ultimately, money has no value except what we give to it. We give value to that thing. We give value to nice clothes. A big vol, or whatever. It's nothing. Sorry, let's carry on, yeah. So, ending off. The greatest, or one of the greatest chapters, or well-known chapters in the Bible, is 1 Corinthians 13. Like you quoted off by heart, like, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy or boast, and it goes on. And that is sandwiched in between two different chapters. And both of those chapters are chapters on the gifts of the Spirit. And then in the middle is love. And ultimately, if we read the letter to the church in Corinth, we start to see that this church took the very things God handed to them to elevate themselves. They took prophecy and they took the gift of tongues so that they can look more spiritual and puff themselves up. But ultimately, we see through this letter that in the center of the gifts is love. Is love. And then we need to ask the question, why? Why? Because I think God, and through, if you read the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, it says that if you have all of these things, but you do not have love, paraphrasing, you're just making a noise. Just making a noise. And it speaks about like legit things, like prophesying and revealing things about people that they don't know, about even dying for Jesus, but you're not dying in love. You're just trying to look good in front of people. Even dying. I'm like, yes, you put that in there. It's the end of the list, but it is in there. But if you don't have love, it's meaningless. We can do all of these things, but if it is man-centered, it is meaningless. So ultimately, God is calling us that the true expression of love is to use the things that we have to glorify Him and lift up others. So ultimately, is to use our gifts to glorify God and love God with our gifts, to love God with our time, to love God with our finances, with our speech, with our thoughts, with our resources, with our relationships. All of this can be used as an act of love towards God and how we treat the things that He's given us. And I want to say likewise, as Jesus has given Himself towards God, he also gave himself to people. And God said, if you love me, you'll love them. It's like a pipeline. You can't disconnect the two. If you love God, you'll love your brothers and sisters. Do you love your brothers and sisters in the gifts and in the time and in the money and in the speech and in the resources and the things God has given us? Not to put Hendra in the center to puff myself up, but true biblical love is elevating others and whatever about me. If they elevate me and want to make much of me, that's fine. But ultimately for me, I will lift up God and will lift up others. I'm just reiterating that thing that John Piper said, love is doing whatever you need to do to help people see and savor the glory of God in Christ forever and ever. True love is taking another human being by the hand and say, let's go towards Jesus. Let's take the path of love, because that is the only thing that will satisfy us on that last day. Let's stand. So I was actually wondering, how do we respond to a preach like this? And yeah, I was praying even before the service. I wasn't really like sure yet. But I think twofold. Firstly, that Jesus Christ died for a purpose, and the purpose was to bring hopeless people caught up in their own sinfulness and bring them towards a living relationship with himself. The greatest act of love, pointing people to the only thing that will truly and forever satisfy their souls. And I think firstly, I would love to create the opportunity. We're going to create an opportunity now for those that might be visiting or looking in or have been visiting a couple of weeks. And you would notice that week after week, we call out for people to respond to the message. Because I do think where the Word of God goes out, there needs to be a response. We can't stay the same. Or we grow, or we harden. But we can't stay the same. It's any one of them. And I think for those that are visiting or have been a part of us, but you know that you know that you know that this Jesus of love, this God of love, has died for you, but you see that you've never entered into a living relationship with him, although he took your sin and your punishment on himself. I want to say there's an opportunity for you to respond tonight, actually. And you won't, in a sense, look back and say, oh, whatever. If you respond towards the Lord, he can change your heart, he can change your life, he can turn you into a new creation, says the Bible. It's not just panel beating and making you look better, it's completely new. And I think secondly is for those that are believers and do love the Lord and want to love the Lord with everything that you are and who you are. And this is the thing that I felt from the Lord. I think the Lord wants to take us into a greater place of lordship, acknowledging him that I don't want to be Henry-centered, but God-centered in my life. That it's no longer my resources, but it's God's resources, and I use it for his will. And I think God wants us to be those that the world can look at and say, this people are disciples of that man, Jesus, because they love the same way like him. Their love has purpose. Their love is an act of will. It's not just how they feel that day. There's something that they love, even in the moments of pain, they can stick together and be together and carry one another, because it doesn't just, in a sense, get rocked around by the things of this world, but it's steadfast in Christ. There's something of sacrifice, and it's costly. Even though it's difficult for them, they'll do it. Why? For God's sake. Putting God in the center, and that's the last point. And I think there is a response for us in that. So let's close our eyes. So firstly, I want to ask, If you fall into the first group and you do not have a relationship with God, and I always say, how do you know you have a relationship with God? You'll know. You'll know that you're born again. You'll know that you're saved. You know that you hear His voice because it says, my sheep will hear my voice. There's a reality to your relationship with God. Or maybe you're here tonight and you have had a relationship, but you drifted from that, and the Lord wants to say, come back. Come back to a place of intimate love with me again. And if that's you, I would love to ask some people to pray for you, and not just to put you on the spot, but really that we would respond towards the Lord. So if that's you, would you just indicate by maybe raising your hand or anything like that? There's a gentleman there on the right, if anybody can just be around him. Anyone else? Yeah, on the right-hand side behind you, Matt. You guys can just jump in there, Jono. Anyone else? Somebody here on the left hand, Harida, if you guys can pray them. And yeah. Father, I want to trust in this moment. In this moment, Father, I trust that you would come and reveal your love to them, God. Father, a love that didn't spare their only son, but said, I love you. I will give myself to you. I will sacrifice myself to you. And Father, I thank you that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance, Lord. And I trust even in this moment that it would be a kind moment. It will be a beautiful moment for each and every one of them. Father, I trust that you would come and turn their worlds right side up again. Oh Lord, I trust that no longer will there be a me-centeredness, but a Christ-centeredness. And Father, I pray that as you are drawing them into yourself, Father, you're also drawing them into your body, which is the church. You're drawing them into family. God places the lonely into family. So actually what I want to say is welcome home. Welcome to the family. Let's just give them a hand and say, welcome home. And I do want to ask for those around them, connect with them, pray with them. I know some of you might have recommitted to the Lord. But yeah, just spend some time with them. Lastly, if you want to respond to God and say, God, oh, no longer me, but you, Lord. No longer me, but you, Lord. I want to be God-centered in my love. Let's just raise our hands to the Lord as I'm going to pray for us. And ultimately, this is a heart shift that leads to a life transformation, that leads to a place of living it out, to no longer live a me-preference life, but say, God, I prefer your will above mine. That strange guy in my community, that strange lady in my community, Lord, I will love them into your will, Lord Jesus. So, Father, we trust for your grace in this moment to love well. Father, I want to pray, Lord, help me to love well. In moments where I've drifted from your love, where I've drifted from a place, Lord, keep us in the love of the Father. Father, I love what Romans 8 shared, that it's by the Spirit that the love of the Father is poured out into our hearts. Father, I trust that by your Spirit, you would come and baptize us in love. Oh Lord, that the world would look at us and say, they love different than the world's type of love. This is the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Father, come and purify our love, that it would look more like you, more like your type of love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.